This morning, we begin a three-week series that are centering on some questions that will even tie into is, one, how do we, as the church, live out justice in the world? Justice in the world, which of course leads to the question, is the church irrelevant? Irrelevant. Which many people ask. Which is in that song, like, does God like make us from an accident? What in the world is going on? Like, and then when they ask about the church, the church is irrelevant. Or I think it's irrelevant. Is the church irrelevant? Well, that to me then leads for me to ask the question, well, are you and I irrelevant? Because the church is people. And so when people start talking about whether or not the church is relevant or irrelevant, they often are talking about a faceless entity or institution. But we are the church, human beings, so when that question's asked, it gets deeply personal, I would say, and we best have an answer, and it might not be even in talking, it might be in how we live and be in the world. So this is personal. So we're going to start, shocker, with the context of where we're going to be, and then we'll get to the main text, but we have to surround it with the context so we know where we're walking. And then hopefully then when we go through the main text, this will send us. And so we're going to begin in Luke chapter 9. If you follow along, whether on tablet or something, or if you have a Bible in front of you, you want to go to Luke 10, fine. We're going to start in 9 to set up the context, and then we'll move into Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. But we'll start with context, and it'll be good. Jesus in Luke chapter 9 is sending what is known as the 12 disciples. And so he's sending them out into the world. And what you'll want to do is circle the fact that it says he's sending the 12 disciples, because we're going to come back to that number, because numbers mean more than just numbers. Where we're like, oh, whatever, that's how many people there are. Numbers often mean more in the scriptures. So we'll get to that. But he sends out the 12 disciples to love, to serve, and to heal people and proclaim the kingdom of God, the ways of God. He instructs them, when he sends the 12, to take nothing with them for the journey, but to rely on the hospitality of others for food, water, lodging, clothing. Don't take extra clothes. He says, you're going to rely on others for this. And now we're going to hang on to that number, and we're going to slide to chapter 9, verse 57, and it says, as they were walking then, they're walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, to him, that's Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. So some guy says, Jesus, I'll follow wherever you go. Jesus offers some clarity on how his movement operates. In the next verse, his response is, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. What? Hey, I'll follow you wherever you go. Yeah, foxes have... Okay. Like, I just love when Jesus says something, because for us, if we hear that, we don't... Oh, sure. Mm-hmm. But what's going on here, why this is fantastic to me, is there are two central powers in the first century, two central powers that have colluded together, Rome and the Herodians, and the Herodians are those who follow Herod, and they've colluded to oppress all of Israel, where this is taking place. And Jesus, in other places, what he does is he refers to Herod as a fox, which would be, he's sly, he's slippery, he's conniving. That's a way of saying that. We might say today, oh, that person is a weasel. And Jesus is essentially saying that, oh, a fox. So when he says foxes have dens, yeah, those Herodians, yeah, Herod's followers, they have a place to stay. They have their palaces. They have their stuff. And then it says birds have nests. Now, the Roman Empire, the national symbol for the Roman Empire is an eagle, a bird. So when he says foxes have dens and birds have nests, he says the empire has its palaces. And the Herodians, the religious people, they have their places to live that are static, that are built on wealth. My movement, when he says the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, he says my movement is rooted in love, and it's not built on static palaces and buildings and money and status. Nope, it's built on love, and it moves. That's essentially what he's saying briefly right there. Yes, right? Great. Sourced by love. Love it. Love, love, love. Then another guy, Jesus turns to him in verse 59 and says, follow me. Jesus says to some guy, follow me. This guy replies, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus says to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. I see some, seems a bit, Jesus, it's a bit harsh, right? Seems harsh. Here's the thing. During the period from 516 before Common Era, BCE, before Common Era, 516 to 70 Common Era, well after Jesus then, the Jewish custom when someone dies is to embalm their body and place it in a tomb or a cave, and then it could be up to a few years later, you would come back to it, you would collect the bones and remains, and then you would put those in an ossuary box, which is typically made of limestone, and then place that in a tomb or a cave. So when I was in Jerusalem, in Israel a few years ago, pictures behind it, focus on this part. These are ossuary boxes. There we go. Ossuary boxes made of limestone. When we were in Jerusalem and we walked by and there was an open cave tomb and you just kind of peeked in and took a picture just to get an idea that they still will do this today, put items in there to represent their loved ones. It's not necessarily bones so much now, but they do this and they still just place it in a cave, but this is a little bit of what that would look like. And so when Jesus is saying to him, let the dead bury the dead, the point isn't, oh, my dad just died or somebody just died and we're dealing with that. And Jesus is like, come on. He's saying, you all have mourned the death back then. It happened. Now what you're doing is you're just going to spend more time on gravestones than you are on going to the living people and telling them the good news. It's not that he's saying don't honor the dead. He's not saying that. He's saying you actually want to just continue playing on the death stuff and not getting to the living people that are in front of you. So all he's saying is no. We're moving on from that, which is why even in 70 that they stopped, kind of this custom began to fade because they're like, oh, maybe we've dragged this out a bit far. So Jesus is pointing out that a person is now choosing to focus their attention on the graves of the dead rather than going and living to the living people and proclaiming that. Then verses 61 and 62, still another person said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my household. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Again, seems a bit harsh, but what he's not saying is you can't go say goodbye to your friends and family. What he's saying is your friends and family aren't all necessarily going to support you following me. So if you are going to go back and try and get them to say, we're behind you 100%, we think it's fantastic that you're following this rabbi who seems to be like a troublemaker. People are getting really upset with him. Oh, by the way, in this context, people are saying we'd like to kill this guy. And so your family and friends might not all be on board, and you going back to them, trying to get their permission, nope. And it seems he's referencing an old story from the Hebrew scriptures when it says those who look back are not fit for service. So back in early in the Hebrew scriptures, there's a man named Lot. Lot is the nephew of a guy named Abraham. Lot has a wife, and they're running from Sodom, this city that's engulfed with flames. And as it's engulfed with flames, they're told to flee, so their lives are saved. And it says Lot's wife turned and looked back at the city, and the way the story goes, she turns to salt. Fascinating. But when she did that, essentially what the story says, what's happening is she looks back and looks at the temporal, and I really enjoy that back there. And it's like, no, we're going this way. We're moving forward. And if you're going to stand back there and look at that which is temporal and burning, you'll miss out on that which is eternal. Are you with me? So he's just saying, no, we're moving forward. So that is, and it, you know, Disney theology, Frozen tells us, let it go. Okay. All right, sorry. In these interactions, Jesus is quite clear, and this is the whole point of all these interactions where Jesus is like, follow me, we'll follow you. he is clear that this is not a belief system you agree with, but following him. Think of the language. Follow me, follow me, follow me. I will follow you. It's a way of life rooted in action, movement. It's a journey blanketed in discomfort. This journey is for discovering how to orient your life on following the Jesus way. It's not easy and it's not comfortable. That's what these invitations are all about. That's the context. Now we can get to Luke chapter 10. Okay, Luke chapter 10 is our main text, and it begins this. So after all this happened, why it says this? Because it begins with after this, and if you're like, after what? After all that interaction, it says, after this, the Lord appointed 70 or 72, depending on which translation you have. We'll talk about that. 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. Now the numbers. The numbers then. The 12 sent in chapter 9 is basically a reference to the 12 tribes of Israel. That happened in the Hebrew scriptures. There are 12 tribes that come out of Israel and kind of lead things. And this is a way of saying Jesus is kind of reforming that people in the 12, and they're going out, and now it says there are 70 or 72, which actually takes us to the book of Numbers, which is kind of funny, but takes us to Numbers and a story that hints at the trajectory that God's getting at to do in all people. So chapter 11, verse 24 to 29. So Moshe went out and told the people, so an old story, what the Lord had said. He brought together how many? Oh, interesting. Of their elders and had them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him, and he took some of the power of the Spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. When the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but did not do so again. And then it keeps going. However, how many? Which would give us? Oh, interesting. Whose names were Eldad and Medad, if you're looking for kids' names. Come on with that, had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but did not go out to the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. Now this is where it gets fun. A young man, a tattletale, ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, I mean, just the language, spoke up and said, Moses, my Lord, stop them. Watch this. But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my good? If only all the Lord's people would speak for God. Oh, that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. Moses' prayer, his heart's desire, I wish all of God's people would speak up and not be silent. What is Jesus doing here in this text? Hey, anybody remember that story? And Moses' hope, prayer, thought? Guess what I'm doing now? Okay. If not that enough, you actually can go to Genesis 10, where it backs up even further. And in Genesis 10, it says this. And it's labeled in a lot of the headings as Table of Nations. Kind of a big deal. What it's saying is this is now after the flood. If you know Bible stories, there was this flood thing. And after that happens, this is the account of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's sons, who themselves had sons after the flood. Oh, there's been a flood. How are we going to repopulate the earth? What are we going to do? Where his three sons are going to have some sons. Now, here's the thing. As the story goes, the word for sons also means descendants or nations. So it's not about like kids. It's telling a bigger story. Here are, and when it lists them out, and where you're going, oh, it's one of those stories that lists a bunch of names, how boring, I skipped that. Well, guess how many names it lists? Yeah, if you say 70 or 72, you're both right. Well done. Because it's basically, scholars are like, well, which is it? And it's like, that's why. Because it's 70, some come up with 70, 72, and when it says Table of Nations, it's essentially going, these are nations, and this is the Jewish way to speak of the entire world. All right, we're having a good time, aren't we? So then, that's when this story happens. Jesus says, I sent the 12, putting that together. Now I'm sending out 70 or 72, which is to say this message, this is now going everywhere. This is global. This is now for everyone. Which if you're the first listener or reader, you're like, what? Yeah, it's so much fun. It's great. So then Jesus, it says he appoints 70 or 72. That word appoints is anadoknumi. I won't have you say it because you're like, you're doing what to me? Anadoknumi. Anadoknumi means to proclaim one elected to office, to lift up on high and exhibit for all to behold. All that to say is Jesus is saying, I'm doing that for you, to you, for all to see. You are the ones that are going to take this. I'm exalting you. I'm saying I choose you. Jesus chooses these people. Regular, normal, like you and me people, and saying, you, I am sending out with the message. I'm doing that. I'm trusting and empowering you to go and do this. Then he says not to take anything with them again to these people. You're going to rely on the hospitality of others. They will then go, next slide, it says, and this, they appointed 72, and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. But what's interesting is just before this, we are told that Jesus will now soon be handed over to the authorities who are going to beat him and kill him, so he's not going to make it to these places. So what he does is saying, you're doing that. You're on. It's your turn now. You're taking the message farther, further, you keep it going. That's what's happening now. So Jesus emboldens others to go and set the table for the whole world to see and experience the way, his way. I need you all to go and heal the world, love the world, feed the world, serve the world. This is the biggest game of show and tell. Or show, then tell. Why there is a distinction? Because what they are not going to do, they're not going to go into the world and say, hey, we want you to believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead for you. Why? Because that hasn't happened yet. So he says, you're going to go into the world and you're going to love and serve and give and care for. And then you're going to tell them, and this is the way of the divine. This is the way in which all things get put back together. Die to selfishness. And serve, give, and love. Then tell them this is the way of life eternal. Start here because this shapes the story you're telling. Are you with me? Yeah. Because Jesus isn't someone who started a new religion for people to believe. Rather, Jesus embodies the way the divine is restoring and reconciling the entire world to the divine self. Jesus embodies that, which is, by the way, contextually, not the way of the empire, Rome, and it's not the way of the religious temple system. Jesus, by living this, then announcing the way of love and forgiveness, is going to get him arrested and killed. Now, what that means is death and resurrection is about far more than religion. It's about how we live and die every single day in all things. We die to selfishness. We die to greed. We die so that we can embrace love, grace, mercy, peace, and do all of that. Yep. We begin with the particular. Jesus died and rose again. Yes. And then we go to the much more, which is, this is a way of living. He says, follow me. I'm going to show you how to live and die because there's more beyond that. Then we jump to verse 17 of Luke 10. The 72 returned. They went out then and returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. That whole thing of in your name, not in the name of Jesus, like the name of Jesus. There are lots of Yeshuas in the first century in the reputation, in the way of you. So they submit, and they're like excited. Jesus' response is so fantastic. Jesus replied, "Yeah, I saw the accuser, the Satan, fall like lightning from heaven." So in other words, yeah, big deal. That's awesome. "I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to cover..." Would you think that's literal? Given some pictures here. "I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Not that you have a ticket to go somewhere else when you die, but rejoice that you are seeing and participating in the forever way, the eternal, right here, right now, which goes on forever." Woo! You're not doing this, everyone, here to earn there. You're revealing heaven here, now, that goes on forever. Come on, that's so much fun. Reflect on that for eternity. Yes! Verse 21. "At that time, Jesus," now he's full of joy, I love it, "through the Holy Spirit said, I praise you," I love this, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have," what? "Hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children." "Yes, Father, for this was what? Ah, such good pleasure for God to say, you know who's going to get this? The childlike." Yeah. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Whew. Why this is important, because too often what the church has done with missions is view those poor people over there as needing to hear about a 2,000-year-old story about Jesus who died for them, and if they intellectually will agree with that and maybe say a prayer, then they can go somewhere else when their crap third world existence is over. Oh, and to give us an inroad to share this, maybe we should go and build something. But then people come back and say they have more joy than we do. Why? Why is that? Why would they have more joy? They didn't hear the Jesus story yet. But let's look at Jesus' words again. We'll hang that right there. Then he turned, nope, go back, thanks. Then he, yes, right here, because then he turned to his disciples and said, "Listen, blessed are the eyes that see. That see what you see." That's why. Go. Yes, go. And actually see people. Listen to them. Learn them. Love them. Be curious like kids. And of course, serve and give. Those are not bad things. They're fantastic. So serve and give and pour out. Wonderful. But know that in the deepest part of their being, the Christ DNA is implanted in them. And you then show them that the Christ DNA is not seen in what you have that they don't, but it is in your willingness to go anywhere and to give everything, so that's what they see. Because the way of Christ is love, joy, and generosity in which there is zero limits. There's no ceiling on those. You don't ever hit the end point of love, joy, and generosity, which, by the way, is what you see in them no matter what they have or don't have. They know generosity, sharing, caring, taking care of one another, hospitality. They know what that means to live in community, but they might not use or have the religious language that we have. And so what you might be doing for sure is giving them language, or you might be giving them the summary of the Christ way. You might be saying, yeah. What you're not aware of is where Christ begins and that the trajectory is where Christ ends. It's in this, in joy, love, generosity. This is where the story begins and this is where the story is going to end, if you will. And you didn't know that, maybe. But deep down, you experience that. You sense something. So then when you tell them and they're like, oh, that's what you call it. Do you realize that that's what's been said to me when I've gone internationally and I'm like, oh, the Christ, and people go, oh, that's what you call it. No, I'm bringing Jesus to you. You can't say that. I was bringing Jesus to you. And they're like, oh, he's been here all along. We just didn't have language for it. Thanks for filling us in and pointing us and centering on this so that we better understand is all. Are you with me? They see the Christ in you when you stand before them in love. Why did you come here? Why did you come here from wherever you came from? Love. And when they see that in you because you see them, that's what they'll pick up on. Now then, we're going to quickly jump to a parable that Jesus tells and a story to get at this. So we only have an hour left, so hunker down with me, okay? Yeah. Okay, so this is what it looks like in the most practical ways. Jesus tells a story in Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the what? Yeah. Will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since when? Creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger invite you in or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for who? Those who gave food. Water, clothes, love, grace, mercy, compassion are confused. When did we see you on the receiving end, king? And the king essentially responds with, they are me and I am them. You don't need a bunch of degrees or titles to get this. You just need to have the eyes and heart of a child. It's not easy, but it's available to everyone. Love compels us to go, and love compels us to pour out, even when it costs us. Not if, when it costs us. This is a picture of Arthur and Clasper. They're from Thailand, and Arthur is with Partners Relief and Development. And Arthur has this incredible story. He is a missionary with them. And Steve Gumer, just real briefly, tells Arthur's story of when he first met Arthur way back when. And so we're just going to watch a really, it's like a minute video of Steve Gumer, the president of Relief, Partners Relief and Development, tell a little bit of Arthur's story. So
this is my story. When I first met your dad, he found out about a village that was attacked. The survivors from the village went into a cave, and the Myanmar army believed that they wouldn't go out the other end of the cave. A river ran through the cave. They wouldn't go out the other end because it's all landmines on the other end. There were landmines placed there. So they decided to wait until the villagers would come out, and then they would just shoot them as they came out. So somehow they got a message to Arthur that they're trapped in this cave and there's this minefield on the only exit. And then the Burma army, and so they're there for some days, and alone, Arthur goes and prays and asks God to help him get through the minefield.
Oh my gosh.
Crazy, like, you're gonna get killed. And so Arthur did it. He walked through this minefield and memorized where he went from the Thai border all the way to that cave. And then he led, I think it was like 90 people out of that cave back to the Thai border, and then he called me. I think it was like 2003 or so, 2003. There was a lot of fighting with DKBA at that time, and also Burma Army. And he called me and he says, "Steve, we have 90 people who need blanket and food and shelter and basic things." And it was one of the early times in Partners when we emptied the bank account and bought the things that those villagers need to get them established. And I think a lot of them ended up living here in Mela Camp.
Now, what you need to know about Arthur is Arthur lives in a refugee camp because Arthur also is a refugee, which did not stop him or keep him from doing what he did. And Tanner Smith had dinner with Arthur, and Tanner says, "You would never guess that this is the kind of guy who would storm into this situation and rescue people in the midst of bombs and landmines. You wouldn't, through his gentle spirit and just the way he interacts, you wouldn't see that. But what it is Arthur says, love says these people are going to die unless I do something, so I guess I'm just going to do something." And you heard the story, praise, like, "Help me out." And he memorizes and he goes in there and rescues the 90 people because love says yes, Christ says go. And so he goes and he makes this bold, courageous move because of love, which then comes to us. So what about us? Like, Walker Harbor, here in the midst of a city like Walker, how do we move from a place of staring at people to actually looking into people? Can we move into fully seeing people? Love is not a program. Too many people go, "Well, what are we going to do? What are you going to put together that is a program that has..." Love is not a program. See people. It's a way of being and living in the world, and I would argue it's the way to every single person that is in front of you. And I would say it this way: don't stop looking into people until you see the divine. You look and look and look and keep going deeper and deeper and deeper until you see the divine in them. Ask lots of questions. Be curious like a kid. What's your story? What's your name? Because, by the way, everyone has a name. I'm going to learn that. What's your story? What's your name? What are you up to? Who are you? Because otherwise, if we just stand here, then people are labels. They're who they're voted for. They're what they do with the job. But we go, "I got to go farther." Who are you? What's your story? And when I look deep enough into you and I see the Christ in you and the Christ in me sees the Christ in you, and then I have to move with love because I'm compelled and I can't help it. And all of those periphery things dissolve in love. Labels, get out of here. You're a person. And I will begin there. And to think that story in Matthew, some people spend their time arguing about whether those words are about going to heaven or going to hell, rather than putting flesh on the words and living them out and inviting others to join in that. Because that's what we're invited to do. Will we embody it? Will we live into that? Will we be compelled by love? by the Christ who calls us to love people, human beings who have a name. Let's learn them. Let's learn them. Let's learn that. That's the invitation, whether we're here in Walker or we somehow get placed anywhere in the world. We will pour out and give, and we will learn, and we will love that person, those people who are right in front of us, who have a name. I'd love to pray, and then let us just have some space to sit with that while we sing or listen and just kind of let that kind of pour over us while we reflect. Gracious God, we bless you for this invitation. It is not an easy one. But God, you invited us over and over and over in this story, even follow you. Follow you. To walk with you, to follow you in your ways of love, grace, mercy, compassion, forgiveness. And that is not always easy. And we understand, God, that that's going to invite us, call us, demand of us that we die to ourselves, that we die oftentimes to comfort so that others have an opportunity, just a chance at life. God, may your ways and your call and your invitation and that, may that surround our hearts, tug on our hearts, draw our hearts towards you, in you, through you, so that may we may see the people right in front of us and begin a conversation, ask questions. God, help us be childlike, which will help us stop being childish in our interactions. Childlike wonder, curiosity that swims in you. Gift us with that, God, that we cling to that and live into that so that we can love people right where they are as you love us, right where we are. Oh, that we would follow you, that we would follow you, that we would follow you. Keep speaking to us now as we sit, reflect, stand, dance, move, how you compel us. In the name of Christ Jesus, amen. Walker Harbor, may you be seized by love. May you hear Jesus saying to you, come, follow me. May your response be yes. And then as you go from here, every single person that you interact with, may you see them. May you, church, have eyes to see in ways you've not seen before. May you have ears to hear and hearts that understand the Christ in the common, the ordinary. May you see. And may you know that in the midst of all of this, that the grace and peace of Christ is with you all. Amen and amen.